Welcome to Pilgrim Talk.
I was looking at this in Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now, if you take that scripture, Dave, and you quickly jump over to, where is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you read this. It says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Isn't that wild?
That's wonderful.
You know, the corruption from the simplicity. You know, so many people out there, inside the church and outside the church, want to make this thing complicated. You know, the truths that are so simple in the Word of God and so clear to us, so evident, of being true and right, people come in there and question it, you know, with their higher criticism or whatever they're at, you know. So, simplicity, I mean, what's another word for that, Dave? Like, what'd you say?
The word, the Greek word that they use for simplicity there, has this idea of unity in it, or oneness in it, that there is only Christ.
Yeah, like a singleness or something.
A singleness, yeah.
Yeah, singleness of purpose or focus, yeah.
Singleness of agency, that there is only Christ.
Yeah.
Not Christ and something.
Or not Christ but.
But only Christ.
Yeah.
Only Christ. And we can know that in our head, but for that to be our experience,
yeah,
that's a whole nother ball of wax.
Yeah.
As they say.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah, you know, I mean, I found there was someone very close to me, you know, and I used to talk to them about the Lord, and what they used to say is, "Yes, I believe in Jesus, but..." And then there was things added. And I think religious Christianity, or religion, sort of does that. It always adds the but or the and. It's not good enough to have Christ alone, you know. Whereas Jesus, we know on the cross, he said it's finished when he completed the atonement, you know, and he's everything. So it's kind of wild, but I mean, the whole thing about deception is that the devil, you know, this slithery old creature, you know, is trying to suck you away from these simple truths that are in the Word of God. So what do you make of that, Dave?
Well, it's amazing, because it kind of crosses tracks with something that that I've been looking at recently as well. You know, why is it that we so easily drift away from the simplicity? Been reading a guy called David Benner,
right?
Called "Surrender to Love." Very provocative title,
right?
And his thesis is that the only way, if the love of God is perfect, then the only way we can experience it is to surrender to it.
Right.
Because it's never coercive or manipulative. You know, God never says, "Well, I'll accept you if you do this."
Yeah.
Right. You know, there's no manipulation there. So the only way you can experience it is to surrender.
Yeah.
To give up. And surrender is the hardest thing.
Was that the same guy who was talking about training people to swim, or some gathering?
Yeah, he had an illustration about this whole experience of the love of God, where he was at a conference somewhere in the Philippines, I think.
Right.
And he was with a bunch of people, and none of them knew how to swim.
Right.
And he taught them to swim in about 15 minutes.
Pretty good.
You think, wow, how do you do that?
Yeah, yeah. Wow. Breakthrough. Boy, we could add that. We could do a podcast, How to Swim in 15 Minutes.
There's a title.
There you go. we told people how to give up cigarettes. That was pretty good.
That was good, yeah.
So now we can swim.
So
what's the secret, Dave?
Well, he said that the secret was that that these people who were at this Christian conference with him already had established in their hearts the bit of information that made it possible for them to learn to swim in 15 minutes.
Mm.
Because they had the experience,
mm-hmm.
not just the knowledge in their head of the love of God. So he was able to say to them, so here's how you swim. You lie back in the water and you float.
Right.
And he said, you can trust the water.
To hold you up.
The water will hold you up.
Right.
You can trust it to hold you up.
Wow. Is that like the biggest barrier for people who can't swim or are afraid of water? They just feel like...
They kind of trash around.
It won't keep them up.
It's fear.
Yeah.
You see, it's fear that stops you. If you could just lie quietly in the water, you would float.
Right.
You would float. So the issue is a trust issue. And it's trust set against fear. And these people already knew what it was to trust the love of God in their lives.
Yeah, that's right.
And he said that's a powerful lesson for us to learn, that there's a difference between acknowledging the love of God and saying, yes, I believe in the love of God. Yes,
and
I believe God loves me. And trusting in it
to
the extent that I'm willing to lay back on the grace of God.
To surrender.
And let him bear me up. Yeah. Yeah.
Wow. It's so true. I mean, to think away, the character of God is so often maligned, you know, in today's society or even throughout history, you know, even in the Word of God, you see so many examples of people mistrusting God. And it does talk about the Hebrews of old, you know, in the wilderness, how they saw his works, but they didn't know his ways. Isn't that right?
Indeed.
And the critical difference is these are people who'd seen the Red Sea parted. People who'd seen manna and quail come from heaven.
Every day.
Know, these people had seen the rock split open and water come out.
Mm.
These people had shoes that did not wear out at all.
Wonder where you get those.
These people, it says, there was all the people, there was not one sick amongst them. Can you imagine bringing three million people, or whoever it was, through the wilderness?
Yeah.
I don't know how many there were, actually, David. Do you know how many there were?
Well, I think they say there was a million counted, but... That'd
be the men.
Was the men.
Okay,
yeah.
Well then probably 3 million or whatever it is.
Thereabouts.
But anyway, imagine not a Kleenex tissue or a Panadol tablet or an aspirin needed.
Yeah.
You know, because they were all healthy. So they'd seen the works of God. They'd experienced the hand of God.
Yeah.
But didn't know the heart of God.
That's it.
This is the wild thing.
That's it.
And the tragedy today is there's many who have seen the works of God, even in their own lives sometimes. No, maybe they are saved. Maybe God touched their hearts and they have some sort of relationship with God. But they just don't quite know his ways. They don't really know the heart of God. And principally, that issue of trusting and knowing that he's a loving God.
Mm.
Of course he's holy, yes, but he's a loving God. He's proved his love towards us.
Mm-hmm.
And he's always watching over us,
mm-hmm.
protecting us, watching us, guiding us, and you know, and this is really the challenge, I think, in Pilgrim Talk and in everything, in every Christian walk, is to really grow in the relationship with God.
Well, this is it. This is what it comes down to.
And even the whole issue, Dave, of prayer, you know, how do people run their prayer lives? You know, so many times it's a bit skewy.
Mm.
Because they're there moaning and crying and slapping the table and really... not understanding the heart of God towards them.
Yeah, and of course it's good to moan and cry and slap the table.
Is it?
Well, it is if, you know, because you're praying, whereas that's better than not praying.
Well, I often thought we storm the wrong gates sometimes.
Well, maybe we do, but, God is God, and if we're engaged in some way, then, you know, he can grab us by the scruff of the neck and turn us around and speak his word and, you know, get us on the right track.
Yeah.
Which is better than not praying.
Well, of course, but I mean, I suppose the understanding of what happened at the cross and what we've received as an inheritance in Christ is so important.
Yeah.
You know, and that really he's given us, freely given us all things, right?
Yes.
You know, and that we were talking, you know, about mountains, you know, and if we discover something in our life, which is a trial or a problem or a hole or a lack or a something, it's a mountain. Mm. And what you do to mountains, you speak to mountains.
Mm.
You know,
mm.
And then Jesus said that every mountain be brought low and every valley be raised high to make that highway of holiness, you know, that place where grace just flows through like a bullet train, you know. Mm. And it's like the mountains, and many people face mountains. Maybe you got bad news from the doctor about something, you know, that's a mountain, right?
Mm.
But you know what? The call of God is to speak to the mountain,
mm.
you know,
mm.
and the resources are in God, you mm. know. So it's mm. kind of, it totally flips around our whole perspective on prayer, on so many things. I'm really passionate about this. I look at Deuteronomy 28, where it talks about blessings and curses, and you read that closely, and you see if you're careful to obey everything written in the law, you get the blessings. Mm. Now, you didn't do that. I didn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
But guess who did it? Jesus did it.
Yes.
And because he did it, he fulfilled the law. And the blessings that came through his obedience are a gift to us. So we can look at the first part of Deuteronomy 28, read all the blessings with the conviction that they're ours. Not mm. because Dave O'Rourke's a good guy or Anthony Brabson's a good guy, but because Jesus is a good guy.
Yeah.
He won it, and he won the spoils and gave them to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's so cool.
That is wonderful.
You know, and it's absolutely liberating, because a legalistic mind who reads Deuteronomy 28 will think, I must this, I must that, I must the other. And then they realize they slip up on one thing. And then immediately they're into the curses.
Mm.
You know, and they just, their faith's out the window.
So what God has done in Jesus supersedes all of that.
Yeah, it does.
And
well, it's, and like, how are we going to get the prize? You know, how if the prize is this grace and eternity and blessing and, you know, all this stuff, you know.
Well, listen to this.
How do we get it, Dave?
Well,
we
listen
don't
to this.
Earn it.
Yeah, listen to this from David Benner. It says, it is not the fact of being loved unconditionally that is life. It's not the fact of being loved unconditionally by God.
Right.
That is life.
Go on.
It's not the fact of being loved unconditionally that is life-changing. It is the risky experience of allowing myself to be loved unconditionally.
Yeah, it's
not the fact.
It's leaning on it. It's trusting it.
Because we can acknowledge the fact.
You have it in your
that
head.
That we are loved
and
unconditionally.
Miss it. It's in your head, but you still miss it. Yeah.
We have to know this in our experience.
Mm.
See, and that means, you know, a lot of our prayer time might be radically changed, that we might just, you know, sit in the presence of God.
That's right.
Lie back on the water,
yeah,
as it were.
That's
and just accept. See, here's the really difficult thing for a human being, is to accept the unconditional love of God.
That's right.
Think about that.
Oh,
that
I
is
know,
a scary,
I know,
scary
I know.
Thing.
No, I know what some people want to do. They want to stick a nanny camera on God, you know, just to not trusting him, you know,
well,
just to see, well, God, are you really going to do this for me? Are you really going to, you know, whatever it is, you know? And that brings you right back to the garden in Genesis 3 and what the enemy said, you know, where he said to them, did God say, you know, I mean, God was looking after them. They didn't have a care in the world. Everything was provided, you know. And here's the wild thing, Dave, is they had, Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. They walked with God in the garden. Now, when they'd there, call it a prayer time if you want, when they'd there prayer time with God, they didn't have any needs.
Mm.
They didn't pray about their clothes. They didn't have any clothes to pray for.
Right.
You know? They didn't pray about their food. It was all around them.
Mm.
You know, they didn't have any needs.
Mm.
But our prayers are so obsessed with needs, our needs, that we go to God and with our needs.
Yes.
Okay, and that's something wrong, going to God with needs.
Mm.
But the point is, if that's the only reason you go to God, something's amiss here, isn't it?
Well, and that something else kind of intrudes then as well, because we can be going with our needs, or coming to God with our needs, and pretty soon after that, you know, we begin to think, well, so I have this need, I really have to try to you know, overcome this area of my life so that I'll have the blessing of God in my life to get this need sorted out. And we lose it right there.
Lost it there.
Yeah. Lost it right there. We change from knowing, allowing ourselves to be loved unconditionally, to trying to deal with the fact of God's love and earning God's love, and going down a completely different road.
Yeah.
And maybe we get a chance to talk about that.
Well, yeah. Another time. Some great theologian at the end of his days, he was asked, what did he learn? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you remember that one?
I do. I've heard that attributed to several different people.
They probably all said it.
Yeah.
Anyway, God bless you all for listening. Thank you for listening to Pilgrim Talk. This is Anthony Brabson saying goodbye.
And David O'Rourke saying goodbye.
And tune in next time. God bless. Okay. Bye-bye.
God bless you.